today. Took your Bible and open to Deuteronomy 7. We'll be there in just a little bit. Starting a new series this morning about the faithful God. This morning will be kind of an introduction to the faithfulness of God. And then for the next several weeks, we will be looking at different aspects of his faithfulness in specific areas of your life that will help you in your spiritual walk and your day-to-day living and everything that's going on. A couple of things real quickly. We didn't get mentioned in the announcements. Number one, Wednesday, of course, is 4th of July. The office will be closed, but there will also be no activities going on campus here at all. No children's, youth, or adult activities on Wednesday evening because of the 4th of July. I figure you probably knew that, but just a reminder. Also, Upward Basketball Camp finished up. I had about 90-some kids involved in that in the morning and afternoon sessions. Nobody got seriously injured. I think a kid got hit in the nose with a ball because he didn't catch it and had a bloody nose, but that was the worst, I think, of it. Phil told me this morning that 8 kids made a profession of faith this week at Upward Basketball Camp, and that's what it's all about. It's not so much about basketball, it is, but it's really about sharing the gospel, and the week ended well. Well, as we start this series on the faithful God, we have to understand that we live in a world that is not faithful. Every day you get up, there's more news items of the chaos and the confusion that's going on. And you almost want to ask yourself every day when you get up, is there anything or anyone that I can really trust? And the answer to that probably in the world would have to be no. The 24-hour news reporters and everybody out there with their phones taking pictures of everything just drives me nuts sometimes. I mean, you know, you can't get away from it. You can't get away from the unfaithfulness of culture and society, whether it has to do with immigration or the FBI or Russian probe or tweets or not tweets or pictures or immigration, all the stuff that's going on. It just can kind of actually drive you crazy. And you want to ask, you know, who or what is there that I can trust? I mean, really think about it. I mean, there's really not much you can trust. Everything is created to become obsolete and to wear out, whether it's an automobile or your clothes or your computer, or products get recalled. I mean, they recall things from repairs for your cars to lettuce. I mean, you can't even trust lettuce anymore. I mean, I don't know where the world is going with all this, but we're in a real chaotic time. Our personal information gets compromised on the internet. Somebody hacks into a bank or credit cards, and you know, thousands of people get a notice in the mail and say, sorry, you know, you're going to get a brand new credit card, and you got to go through the hassle of making sure everybody gets the number change and all. It's just a mess. Companies are downsizing. I mean, companies that were stable and solid now seem to be crumbling and they're downsizing. Friends are moving away in search of other jobs. People we thought that we were going to be friends with for the rest of our life are no longer around. Marriages are dissolving and kids are leaving home, and that may not be such a bad thing. The bad part about kids leaving home is that they come back sometimes. That's the worst part. Got all these health fads going on out there, and you know they tell you one time that coffee is not good for you, and then the next report is, hey, you need a little bit of coffee every day, or they tell you don't eat eggs because it'll raise your cholesterol, and then they come out with another report that says, hey, no, you need eggs, you got to have them. Don't use that sweetener, especially the stuff in the pink package, because it'll give you cancer. I mean, you can't trust anything. Nothing is good. I mean, did you know that toothpicks now? They did a study, toothpicks are hazardous to your health. Yep, that's no joke. They stuck 200 of them in a lab rat and he died. So just so you know, stay away from toothpicks. I mean, you know, our world really is in a constant state of change. There's nothing really that you can cling to. Nothing is consistent except God. And he stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse number 6, number 8, I'm sorry, verse number 6, and we're going to read down through verse number 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You go back to verse number 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. And to make sure that that everybody understands exactly the point he's trying to get across, he says, he is not only your God, he is the faithful God. Now you have to understand, remember, they just came out of bondage, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. There were all kinds of other false gods, and Moses went to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment that God gave him, he says, I'm the Lord your God, have no other gods, you're not to create any graven images, because that's what they'd been used to for 400 years. And now in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding them that the Lord your God is God, and he alone is the faithful God. Listen to these verses. Exodus 34, he says this in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 49, verse number 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we could go on and on. I mean, there are verses all the way from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation that talk to us about the faithfulness of God. Let me ask you a question. Any of you here either active now or you served in the Marines? You were a Marine. Any Marines out there? Oh, good. We only had one. Well, there's a couple out here. Well, maybe there. Raise your hands again. Let me see. Got lights in my eyes here. Only one. Wow. Well, that's all right. I understand that one could take on the rest of you. So just so you know, don't mess with him. What's the motto, even if you weren't in the Marines, what's the motto for the Marines? Semper Fi, Semper Fidelis, which it literally means what? Always faithful. I know that really ought to be the motto for every believer. Let me ask you a question. Do a little bit of survey here. How many of you know somebody that will do what they say they're going to do? Let me see your hand. You know somebody that if they say they're going to do it, they're going to, okay, good. I'm going to add to that. How many of you know somebody who will do what they say they're going to do every single time? Great. Okay. How many of you know somebody that will do what they say they're going to do every single time, completely perfect every time? All right. Good. How many of you know somebody who will do what they say they're going to do when they say they're going to do it, every single time, thoroughly and perfectly, no matter what the circumstances or how they feel? Okay? How many of you know somebody that will do what they say they're going to do, when they say they're going to do it, every single time, thoroughly, perfectly, no matter what the circumstances, how they feel, without fail, every time? Okay? You know somebody that I don't know. You know somebody beyond what anybody else would know. Because there is no human being who can do everything he says he's going to do, when he says he's going to do it, absolutely perfectly, without a mistake, regardless of what the circumstances are or how he feels, without fail. Only God can do that. There is no man on this earth who can do that. So if you know a man that's like that, then that's an absolutely incredible person. God is the only one who is 100% faithful 100% of the time. Because we make promises, but circumstances get in our way and keep us from doing something. Plus, we can never do everything perfectly because we are imperfect people. So we have a real problem in this world, don't we? If we're looking to man to be faithful in everything, then we've set ourselves up for failure. We've created a problem that we cannot solve. Now, the question that we ask, do you know we know dependable people? Yes, I do. Do I know people that I can trust that are reliable? Absolutely. But none of them are perfect. None of them could do everything absolutely perfect. Now, maybe you were raising your hand because you're referring to God, and that's fine. I hope that's what the case was. But God is the only one. It's not about people. It's about God and his faithfulness. We live in a world of broken promises. And I don't care whether it's a leader in our city or our nation. We have people who stand at altars and they exchange vows and weddings and they promise to be faithful till death do us part. And yet we know statistically 50% of those marriages are going to end in divorce. So even those vows and those promises that are made, we see them being broken. We listen to the celebrities on TV who think they have the answer to everything and they break their promises. Retailers and stores and all these places, they break their promises. The hypocrisy out there is just absolutely ridiculous, whether it's in the political realm or the social realm, and unfortunately even in the church and the religious realm, the hypocrisy just abounds. But yet we have a God who is true and who is faithful. Listen to these verses, John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and the eternal life. To say that God is faithful really sums it all up. I mean, we might as well let you go home and just stop the sermon right there, but I got a few more minutes I have to fill here, so I won't let you go yet. God is faithful. If he's not faithful, then there is no salvation. If God's not faithful, we have no answers to prayer. We're wasting our time and just spinning our wheels. If God's not faithful, there is no hope for us, and we're stupid, miserable people. But we know that God is faithful. Let me give you three thoughts this morning from the passage in Deuteronomy and some others we're going to look at. First of all, understand that every word that God says is true. Every word is true. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, he is faithful, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love. What he says is true. When he speaks the truth. John 17, 3, we quoted it just a minute ago, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5, 20, three times in that verse, he says, we know that God has come and given us understanding, so we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and he is Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. What he speaks is true. The word truth in the Hebrew language is the Hebrew word emet. It's where we get our English word amen. It means solid. It means firm. It means stable. It means yes. When people in church would cry out amen, they're saying, yes, I agree. That's right. That's solid. That's right on the line. God is true. God is faithful. So you need to understand that everything he says is 100% reliable 100% of the time. It is absolutely certain. Numbers chapter 23, he said, God is not a man that he would lie. Elsewhere, we're told that Christ, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. God never changes. He always tells the truth. And of course, opposition to that would be in John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking about the devil, and he says the devil is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. He is the father of all lies, and anytime the devil speaks, he speaks a lie. He's a liar, as opposed to God being honest and not telling a lie. God does not fail in what he says. Everything he says, he does not forget, he does not falter, he does not vacillate from one thing to another. What he says is true. He says what he means, and he means what he says. We've got a book, actually. It's a compilation of 66 books. We call it the Bible. We have 66 books that are filled with the words of God. And whether you go to the history or the prophecy or the prophetic books or the books of wisdom of the Old Testament, or you move to the New Testament, you look at the Gospels or the Epistles or the book of Revelation and read this book is filled with the words of God given to us by inspiration through the Holy Spirit. And we ought to be studying and memorizing, learning it and letting it flow through our life. Every word in this book, from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, is true. It is emet. It is amen. It is word, the word of God. God's word is faithful. Every word is true. Second thought, every promise is going to be kept. Go back to Deuteronomy 7, look at verse number 8. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of the with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then look down at verse number 9, the second part of that verse, he says, who keeps the covenant and the steadfast love. Every promise God makes will be kept. He is faithful and he keeps those promises. Look at 1 Thessalonians. We read it just a little bit ago. He said, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. You study the promises of God. You need to get a highlighter and start in the book of Genesis and start reading through. And every time you see a promise, highlight it. You'll be amazed how many are there. I Googled it. You can find anything on Google. How many promises in the Word of God? Bibleinfo.com says that there are 3,573 promises. BibleGateway.com says there are 5,467 promises. Lockyer wrote a series of books called the All Series, all the prophecies, all the parables, all the women, all the men, all this. He wrote one called All the Promises of the Bible. He has 8,000 promises in his book. I read another one that said that there were 30,000 promises. Now, they did put a little disclaimer in there. The reason they say 30,000 because every time they saw the words God said or he said or the Lord said, they counted that as a promise. And there are a lot of places in the Bible that the things that God says are repeated over and over again. So it may be the same promise that is given several times. But it really doesn't matter whether it's 30,000 or 3,000. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. It's going to take you a while to study them and to figure out when they were given and to whom they were given and, you know, what conditions were there and have they been fulfilled. But every promise is going to be fulfilled. Needless to say, there's a lot of them there, and it would take a long time to study every one of them. We have promises about salvation. All the way back to the book of Genesis, God promised that he would send a redeemer. We have the promises given to us about the forgiveness of sins. They're all wrapped up in the Old Testament sacrifices and then the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he promises forgiveness. He gave a promise that he would answer our prayer if we pray according to his will and we pray the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are promises about prayer. There are promises about our children. There's promises about how we can make it through the day without being totally disappointed and anxious about everything and what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and where we're going to sleep and what we're going to do. God keeps every promise. Listen to what Paul told the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse number 20, he says this, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus or in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Every promise of God is yes in Christ. All of the promises of God are found in that one phrase. They're yes in him. Listen to this passage of scripture. Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says this in chapter 21 after it's all over. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And he took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of the enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all the enemies into their hand. Not one word, listen to this, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Wow. That's pretty powerful. Not one word of all the promises God had given to Israel. And when had God given those promises? Way back to Abraham. Several hundred years before, and having brought them out of 400 years of bondage. And God says, I keep every single promise. Not one word of the promise that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not one word had failed. Now, to be true, to be honest, it wasn't quick. It took Israel over 7 years to fully inhabit the promised land. And it wasn't without struggle, because they faced battle after battle after battle, but Bible says God gave all of the enemies into their hand. And it wasn't even without failure. Remember the second battle? The first battle was Jericho. The walls fell down. Achan stole some things from Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take, hid him in his tent. And the next time they went to fight a battle against a smaller group of people called a town called Ai, they lost. They were defeated. But God kept every promise that he had given. Not one word of the promise. Struggles, time, failures, yes, all involved in that, but God always keeps his promise. World War II, a lady by the name, a missionary by the name of Gladys Allward, she was a missionary in China. The Japanese forces were about to overrun and raid where she was in China. So she, by herself, gathered up 100 orphans and began a journey to escape the coming army of Japan. As she trekked through the woods and up and down the hills, she came to a range of mountains, and they stopped one night before they started going up the range of mountains. And she said she was just in total despair, and she was weeping around the fire that night. And she said, there is no way we can make it over this mountain. A little 13-year-old girl came up to her and said, but God got Moses across the Red Sea. And she said, but I'm not Moses. And the little girl looked at her and said, of course you're not. But God's still God. See, God keeps his word. We don't. Oh, we may try. We put forth a good effort. But there are times that we just cannot keep our word. We do the best that we can. God is the only one. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. No matter what, we can cling to his promises. Third thing this morning, real quickly, every trial has a purpose. Look at verse 8. But it's because the Lord loves you that he is keeping the oath, this is what he promised, that he swore to the fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. If God made a promise to Abraham, why did he let Israel suffer in slavery for 400 years? Every trial has a purpose. Why did he march them around the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the promised land? Every trial has a purpose. Let me share with you four truths real quickly about this particular idea. God knows what you're going through. I love what he told Job, or what Job says in verse 10 of chapter 23. He said, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, he said, I'm coming out as gold. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the job situation. He knows the health issues. He knows the relationship problems. He knows the struggles that you are having, whether they're financial or physical or family. He knows what's going on. Secondly, God uses those trials to help you grow. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God uses what you're going through in your life to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. All things work together for good, not just to make things good, but you go on down to conform us to the image of Christ. He knows what he's doing. Third thing, he calls me to rejoice in the midst of those struggles. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for the testing of your faith will produce steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you can be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. We are supposed to rejoice in those struggles. Well, God's not going to give me more than I can take. Yes, he will, because he wants to break you. As long as you can stand it on your own, God's going to bring you to a place where you have no place to turn but to him. And we're to rejoice in those struggles. And the fourth truth here is that he invites me to submit just to the fact that he is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will trust their souls to the faithful Creator. Just trust God. Every trial has a purpose, and he calls us to submit to his will. Little boy was out flying a kite. It was a real cloudy day. The overcast was pretty low. And out in the middle of a field holding the string, and man comes walking by, and he said, what are you doing, son? I'm flying a kite. He looks up into the clouds. He says, well, I don't see any kite. The boy says, well, it's so far up there, it's hiding in the clouds. He says, well, how do you know it's still there? He said, because every once in a while I feel a tug on the string. I know it's still up there floating around. See, there are going to come times in your life that you feel like God is not even there. You're going to look around and you're going to say, where are you, God? You're going to believe that he has abandoned you, that he has turned his back on you, that he has disappeared when you need him the most. But I tell you what, if you just keep holding on, you're going to feel his tug just every once in a while on your heart, and you'll know he's still there. We have a faithful God. Your faith is a gift from God, just like salvation and just like grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It refers back to faith. It refers back to God's grace as a gift, but God's gift of faith to you. It's a gift of God. But in order to enjoy a gift, you've got to open it up. And God says, I'm a faithful God. Just trust me. Trust my faithfulness. You know, the more you exercise your faith, the more you lean upon a faithful God, the more you trust what God is doing, the stronger your faith becomes in God. You need to remember today that every word he speaks is true. Every promise he makes will be kept. Every trial that you're going through has a purpose, and there is a faithful God behind it all. I challenge you to stay with us for the next, I think we're going to do this for 10 weeks, for the next 9 weeks, over the summer, as we unpack and explore the faithfulness of a faithful God. Know this, that the Lord your God is God, not just God, the faithful God. As we look at each of the specific areas in which he is faithful, I hope it'll challenge you and encourage you to realize that you have no reason to become anxious or fearful at all in this life, because everybody else around you may fail. Nobody else may be faithful, but God is.